chapter 15. We've been making our way through the book of Romans, and this morning we come to the 15th chapter. Romans 15, and I'll ask you to follow in your Bible as I read verses 1 through 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow together. Once again, our Lord, we pause to give you thanks. We praise you for your power, your majesty, your glory. We praise you for your righteousness and your justice. And especially, our Lord, we want to thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your compassion and kindness poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. As we come to these few verses this morning, this portion of your word, your rich word, your strengthening word, may your Spirit carry this word to our minds and our hearts. May your Spirit help us, each one, to make the appropriate application in our lives. Convince us of sin, of error. Convince us of truth. And by your encouragement and help, enable us to do all your holy will, to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. If you close your Bibles, would you open them again to Romans chapter 15? This may come as a surprise to some of you, but born-again Christians often disagree on some aspects of faith and life. Augustine's saying is, I think, very helpful. It's on the front of your bulletin. It's also the motto of fire the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals. And Augustine said that in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, what? Charity. In essentials, we must have unity. There are some doctrines of such a nature that there's no room for dispute. We may clarify, we may sharpen our understanding, but one who denies those essential truths is a heretic and not part of the body of Christ. Then there are those issues that are non-essential. They're not essential unto one's salvation. There are areas where earnest believers in good conscience, searching the Scriptures, may come to different conclusions. And in those areas, we must grant liberty. But in all things, we need to demonstrate the love of God. I think it's very important for us to recognize that biblical unity does not require identity of thought and practice concerning all matters. There are some churches where they think it does. You have to walk lockstep, talk the same way, dress the same way, do the same things. If you're out of step in any area, you're perceived as an unspiritual person. We should expect to find some differences because we are at different places in our personal spiritual development. In Romans chapter 14 and 15, Paul identifies some believers' faith as a weak faith, and he says there are other believers who are strong. Some believers are like newborn babies who desire only the milk. Other believers are strong and they want meat and they want to cut it themselves. They don't want it cut up for them. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and following, the Spirit says in the context of dealing with some issues that may be hard for some to understand. We have much to say about this, Hebrews 5:11, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Some, especially Jewish believers in Paul's day, found themselves trapped in traditions and rituals where they felt safe, although restricted. Others, Paul describes, as having found the gospel liberating in their lives, and they enjoy a new freedom in Jesus Christ. As those believers interact with each other in the context of the same church, there are many opportunities for tension, for friction, and even quarreling over such relatively unimportant issues. It's necessary for Paul to address these issues. It's necessary for us to address these issues because differences of opinion, even on insignificant issues, often leads to alienation of affection. And that is a much more serious issue, and that ought not to be. And so Paul writes in chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak. without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. God accepts the man who eats vegetables only. God accepts the man who eats vegetables and meat. The vegetarian doesn't have to become a carnivore. And the carnivorous person doesn't need to become a vegetarian in order to find acceptance with God through Jesus Christ. So let's accept one another, he says. Since both are acceptable to God. He says in verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. We do that all the time, don't we? Because we bear the image of God, we have a sense of justice and propriety and right and wrong. Sometimes that sense is perverted. Sometimes we judge people wrongly. But judging, making judgments, is a part of bearing the image of God. Because He is judge, we also make judgments. But we ought not to have a judgmental spirit or attitude toward others. He says in verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Don't fall into judgmentalism. Don't fall into the habit of writing people off because they disagree with you on some insignificant issue. Don't leave any stone unturned in the effort to live together in peace and mutual edification. He says in chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. He says in verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. A.W. Pink says that where there is credible evidence of a genuine belief of saving truth, where the grand fundamentals of the faith are held, then such differences of opinion on minor matters should not in the slightest degree diminish brotherly love or mar spiritual and social fellowship. A spirit of bigotry, censoriousness, and intolerance is utterly foreign to Christianity. In chapter 14, Paul cuts through the issues. Here are the issues. Here's the truth about those issues. Now, here's how you behave with respect to those issues. But in chapter 15, he cuts to the attitudes of the heart. Make it your goal, is what he says in chapter 15. Make it your goal to be neither self-pleasing nor man-pleasing, but God-pleasing in everything you do. Let's look at that more closely. In the first place, don't live to please yourself. Verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's a challenge. Because we grow up as sinners believing that we are or ought to be the center of the universe. That's reinforced in our early years by everyone around us. We've had several new babies born to families from our congregation, one locally, one in Hawaii. And in both of those families, there are people standing around that newborn baby, and I'm not condemning this, mind you, I'm simply observing. Ooh, ah, what a beautiful baby. Oh, look, there's a smile. And we give such attention, and we build up every accomplishment in such a way that the child who already comes into the world believing that he or she is the center of the universe believes it. It's reinforced. When they begin to walk, oh, look, walking. I've been walking for almost 62 years. It's been a long time since anybody said to me, oh, look, walking. But when babies are young, every accomplishment. Oh, look. The potty chair. Come see. Now, I'll grant you, that's a happy occasion in mom and dad's life. It brings about a significant improvement in the quality of life. But really, is that an evidence of the child's ability and strength and character and what kind of person they're likely to become? I mean, most of us share in that accomplishment. Maybe not at the same time, but I think most of you have passed that. You're doing okay. But we praise. Oh, this is wonderful. And I understand the excitement. But it all feeds into the child's perception, I am at the center of the universe. Where does that come from? It comes from our first parents. We speak of DNA as the fingerprint of a person's physical being. I don't know what you would call the spiritual fingerprint, maybe SNA, I don't know. But this is part of our spiritual fingerprint since the fall. That Adam and Eve sinned because they believed that by doing what the serpent tempted them to do, they would become like God. And every one of us shares in that desire to be like God or to be treated like God. Our will is more important than somebody else's will. You don't believe that? Check out the confrontation between mom and child sometime. I'm going to have my way. Our pleasures are more important than other people's pleasures. Our opinions are more profound and more correct than anybody else's opinions. Our accomplishments and abilities are greater than somebody else's abilities and accomplishments. And we feel frustrated and we feel angry sometimes if we don't get what we want or what we think we should have. James chapter 4, James makes this observation, actually asks this question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It's all about me. This world exists for me. God exists for me. It's a mindset and attitude that many, many people possess by nature. And that affects how we enter into marriage. The prevailing view of many people in a marriage relationship is, what do I get out of this? 50-50 means I get more than you do. Always, right? What do I get? What are you going to do for me? Whereas in Scripture, the prevailing attitude is giving. What do I give to this relationship? What do I give to my wife? What do I give to my husband? And I find my joy and my satisfaction in giving, not in worrying about what I'm going to get. It affects how we go into business or go into the workplace. What do I get out of this relationship? Selfish employers exploiting their workers. Selfish workers quarreling with their employers, resenting the fact that you have to work. Resenting the fact that you have a job. Resenting the fact that your employer actually expects you to accomplish something. It's there. It affects how we drive on the freeway. I'm coming on the freeway. Move over. I want to be in that lane. Get out. I want to go faster than you. Move over. And I recognize people come on the freeway at different times and people drive in different lanes because they drive at different speeds and all that's fine. But what's the attitude? Am I fitting in with the flow of traffic? Am I respecting other people? Or is it all about me and what I want to do? It affects how we relate to others in the church. Are we part of a body? Do we have a fundamental union with each other in Jesus Christ? Do we complement, not with an I but an E, not complement in the sense of, my, you look nice today. By the way, this ugliness on my head is temporary. It's part of the cancer treatment. It'll go away. Kids, don't be scared. Not that kind of compliment, but compliment in the sense of complete. How do we work together to complete and strengthen and make each other better than we were before? Or is it all about me and what I want to be done? Well, to the strong in faith, Paul says, use your strength to bear the failings of the weak and not to get your own way. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. In the natural world, we learn to accept people where they are. We carry babies because they don't walk. We show respect to our elders. We are offended and maybe angry if we see an adult use his strength to steal candy from a child, or if we see someone who is young and strong pushing an elderly or disabled person out of their way. That strikes us as wrong And rightly so. The same must be true spiritually. We must learn to accept people where they are and not where we want them to be. We're not to use our strength to bully others into giving you your own way. But you who are strong are to carry those who are spiritual babes among us. The word translated bear with in verse 1 of the NIV is not so much the concept of bearing with somebody. That implies being patient with somebody. And while we do need to be patient with people, that's not the force of the verb. That's kind of a phrase that we use to bear with somebody. But this phrase literally means to carry. It's used of someone who carries somebody else's luggage. It's used of a mother carrying her baby. And it means not merely to tolerate somebody, to be patient with them. It means to actually assist them. To give them assistance with their burden. To give them assistance in their weakness until they are strong and able to carry their own. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Calvin says, the stronger then anyone is in Christ, the stronger that anyone is in Christ, the more bound he is to bear or carry the weak. Now, Paul is not indefinite about the issues. He said back in chapter 14, verse 14, with respect to the issue, clean and unclean foods and that kind of stuff, he said in verse 14, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Now, who is it that's saying this? The Apostle Paul. Not you or me. The apostle. The apostles were commissioned by Christ. They speak with the authority of Christ himself. Paul is the inspired author of the book of Romans. He is speaking the word of God, and this is his declaration. He's not giving his opinion. He's telling you this is the way it is. I'm fully convinced no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. He says in verse 20, all food is clean. With respect to the issues, he's been plain. Foods are clean. You can eat it. You don't have to eat it. But the strong must use their strength to help the weak, not to run roughshod over them in the pursuit of their personal pleasure, even if that pleasure is in itself innocent and right. And so Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 14, after declaring foods clean, he says, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Don't use your liberty in such a way that people think badly of you. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Put it into perspective. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. He says in chapter 15, verse 1, we are strong, ought to bear, ought to carry the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Wilson, in his little commentary on Romans, says that even a lawful liberty is not to be enjoyed at the expense of a weak brother. Willful self-pleasing must not be allowed to masquerade under the disguise of Christian principle. When I was in seminary, it was in a very old building, because I'm a very old man. At least I feel that way sometimes. But it was. It was a very old building. The building was built in the 1880s. The dorm was built in the 1880s. It was a fire hazard, I suppose, at that point. And there was a rule at seminary that no one could smoke. Well, there were always students who said, well, I have a right to do that. You know, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke. It's my Christian liberty. And there were some who were strong champions of Christian liberty, and the faculty told them, look, we recognize you have Christian liberty, but we have a fire-trapped building. No smoking in the dorm. There was one student in particular who always in his room violated that principle with a proudness about him, a pride about him, that I have liberty. I can do this. You can't tell me not to. That's the wrong attitude for a number of reasons. He didn't submit to authority. He wasn't mindful of the safety of his fellow students. And he had no consideration for those whose consciences said that smoking was wrong. Whether those consciences were right or wrong, if he considered them weak brothers, he had a responsibility to take them into consideration. Don't live to please yourself. Don't use your liberty to run roughshod over others. But secondly, and I want you to listen carefully, don't live to please your neighbor. Don't live to please your neighbor. Oh, but Pastor, you just read verse 2. Each of us should please his neighbor. And the point I want to make in putting it this way is there's not a period at the end of the word neighbor. It's not each of us should please his neighbor, period. Do whatever is needed to please your neighbor. No, Paul places some qualifications on that pleasing. He says each of us should please his neighbor, what? For his good and to build him up. The New American Standard Margin combines those purposes. Please your neighbor for what is good to edification. The point is that while you seek to defer to your neighbor, you seek to win his approval, you seek to do what is pleasing to him, his pleasure is not the ultimate goal. But your purpose is to bring about his strengthening, to do this unto his good, for his well-being, that he may become a stronger believer. There is a sinful man-pleasing, and many people try to live that way. They'll do whatever they need to win the approval or the favor of the person they're trying to impress. It may be your boss at work. Paul writes to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You probably have known some people in the workplace. I hope you're not one of those people. But you've probably known some people that when the supervisor comes by, oh, they're busy at their desk. Frenzy of activity. And then when the supervisor has gone out of the room or is at lunch, then it's kind of kick back. I think I'll check the news on the internet. I think I'll see what's going on in the world. Oh, I've got to do some shopping. And this goes on. They're diligent at work when the boss is watching. But it's fake. It's phony. It's hypocrisy. It's only to trick and deceive the boss. To make the boss think that you're a good worker when you're really not. Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Our attitude toward our work ought not to be to please our supervisor. Our attitude at work ought to work diligently to please the Lord. That's the point he's making. Be real. Be consistent. Be a genuinely good worker. He says much the same thing in Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Don't be a man pleaser. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Or it may be that you want to be popular among your peers or to find acceptance and approval from others in the church. When Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, it's really quite an amazing letter. He doesn't hold back at all. Six verses into it, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Not very diplomatic in his approach to the Galatians. But he's square on. He's forthright. And as he lays out the case, then he says in verse 10, after he said some very strong things, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. How much pressure is there on you to please other people? To fit in? To let things just roll on? To not get involved? To not say what needs to be said? To not do what needs to be done? How much pressure is there? We all want approval. We all want to be accepted. We all want friends. But Paul makes the point, he's not a man pleaser. He's not a man pleaser. If he were trying to win the approval of men, he wouldn't lay it out this way. But it needs to be done. If we were trying to please men, he didn't succeed, because they're not very pleased with him, I can assure you. As he goes on to say in this letter and in others. If your goal is only to please the weak brother or sister, then the weakest member of the body will set the standard for the whole body. And that cannot be. Peake says, if it's merely a matter of yielding to their whims, where is the line to be drawn? We have met some people who consider it wrong to drink tea or coffee. Paul's talking about wine. They're talking about tea and coffee because it is injurious. Peake also talked about a church he attended where everybody thought it was wrong to wear wedding bands. And it was sinful. And he says, the one who sets out to try and please everybody is likely to end up by pleasing nobody. Isn't that true? Rather, the strong should please or defer to the weak with a purpose. It's not just defer. Please them. Appease them. There's a purpose. And the purpose in view is to carry the weak person's burden until they are strong enough to carry their own. The strong are to willingly yield in love, but not to surrender to the weak. The goal is not for the strong to learn to perpetually tolerate the weak, but the goal is for the weak to be built up until, even if he can't personally eat meat or drink wine or do any of these disputable matters himself, he can recognize that they are disputable matters and so tolerate the liberty of the strong to do them. That's the goal. How then are the weak to be made strong? How are physically weak people made strong? Isn't it by receiving nourishment, receiving the right foods, receiving the right nutrients to make them stronger, and also by exercising, doing the things that they need to do? Sharon Tripp had hand surgery on Friday. She will be going to physical therapy to regain the strength and the ability to use her good hand. And that physical therapy, many of you have gone through physical therapy of one kind or another to strengthen muscle groups, to strengthen your back, to enable you to be able to do things that you were not able to do before because of some kind of injury or weakness. Well, Paul says in verse 4, everything that was written in the past was written for what purpose? Just to give us a Bible story that entertains our children and puts them to sleep? No? Everything that was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Calvin says it's by the reading of the Scripture that we make progress in piety and holiness of life. Peter compares us to newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. The Christian life is not a static life. We are to grow. We are to become more mature. We are to become stronger in our faith. And the weak is not to be coddled and left to be weak, but is to be helped and encouraged to become strong. Not pushed and shoved, but taught from the Scriptures. What is true? What is false? What is right? And what is wrong? Arthur Pink says, "He that winneth, not browbeateth souls, is wise." The aim should be to enlighten his mind rather than force his will. For unless the conscience be convicted, uniformity of action would be mere hypocrisy. Indeed, you may have heard the saying, "Convince a man against his will, and he is of the same mind still." What can change a man's conscience? Not brute force. Not simply compelling him to do something he thinks is wrong. But what can change the conscience is the information that's fed into the mind. That is the Word of God. The Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit in the Word that must convince the weak brother of what is right and good and draw him along in faith to know and experience and enjoy the liberty that is his in Jesus Christ. So as we kind of sum it up, don't live to please yourself. Don't live to please men. You can guess the third point. Do live to please God. Live to please your God. Paul writes in verses 3 through 6, "Even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written," and this was in Psalm 69 that we read this morning, "the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." And in the context of this statement in Psalm 69, it's "the zeal of your house has consumed me." And it's the insults that men intend for God that fall on the psalmist who is speaking ultimately of Christ. Psalm 69 is quoted many times in the New Testament as a messianic psalm, a psalm that applies to Jesus Christ. And Paul applies it that way here. The insults of those who insult God the Father have fallen on Christ the Son. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the insults and sufferings at the hands of sinful men because he did not share their values, he did not share their goals, he did not share their motivations, but he made it his business to please his Father in all things. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a wonderful verse in verse 5. Beginning verse 5. "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" Christ came into the world. What was his mindset? "I am here to do your will, O God." And that's the mindset that we need to have, that you and I need to have. I am here to do your will, O God. This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If Christ so suffered to carry the burden of our sins, in order to make us holy and to perfect us over time in sanctification and ultimately in glorification. If Christ so endured the insults and injuries of men, surely we can deny ourselves a little meat and drink for the sake of God's saints and the edification of his body, the church. Make it your goal to please God in everything that you do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul talks about being present in the body, absent from the body, with the Lord, and so forth. And he says in verse 9, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are home in the body or away from it. Whether I'm dead or alive, it's my goal. It's what I'm aiming for. It's what I'm striving for, to please God. The motto of the seminary I attended was, we are ambitious to be well-pleasing in his sight. That's a rendering of this text. We are ambitious. We're not lethargical about it. It's my goal. It's what I am training myself for. It's what I want to do. It's what I stir myself up to do, to be pleasing, well-pleasing in God's sight. That's what ought to be true for every one of us. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says again in verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We need the Word of God to instruct us in what we should do. And we need the power of God's Holy Spirit to do it. And so Paul tells us in 14 verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment in disputable matters. You need the Word of God to tell you how to relate to this person. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. He tells us in chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. It's not only accept one another because Christ accepted you, it's accept one another as Christ accepted you. Accept one another in the same manner in which he accepted you. We'll look at this more next week, Lord willing, but you know, you weren't a perfect person when Jesus accepted you, drew you to himself, and loved you. You weren't a very lovable person when Jesus set his affections upon you. The truth is, you're not a perfect person now, neither am I. We're growing. We're changing. By the grace of God and the power of his Spirit. Pink says, this is not an exhortation to one class only, but to the strong and the weak alike. They are here bidden to ignore all major, all minor differences. And inasmuch as Christ accepts all who genuinely believe his gospel, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, we are to receive into fellowship and favor all whom he has received. By this, God is glorified, and for this, we should pray and act. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us heart attitudes that are in accord with, that agree with that spirit that was in our Lord Jesus Christ. I've come into this world to do your will, O God. No, we are not anointed ones. We are not messiahs. But we are your sons and daughters by grace. And as Christ, who is not ashamed to call us brothers, manifested this determination to do your will in all things and to receive sinners to himself in your name. So, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to have that same desire to please you in everything and to accept one another as Christ has accepted us, that we may encourage and strengthen and help each other from day to day and year to year until we are all perfected in glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.